so in reading quite a few years ago now, I stumbled across a number of people who were giving testimony about how God used this particular man in his life, and they called him the swearing pastor. And, you know, as time went on, I saw how his theology was right on, in spite of the fact that his words oftentimes were just not good. And then a couple of years ago, I saw everything implode as this swearing pastor was accused of being berating and belittling and all out abusing the staff that worked with him. And I saw this work that God had done where literally the church disintegrated around him. And I wasn't surprised. Today's message, I think, is the challenge for us to not embrace the world, but to allow Christ to transform us from the inside out, so that our speech speaks life. And I have to wonder, for that pastor, if there wasn't a part of his heart that he shrouded and he kept from God, and it allowed a rotten core. To speak death in private to those who are around him. Today, I think of this message as the third part of community. So last couple of weeks, I talked a lot about what does it mean for us to be in community and how we're to use that to reflect God's glory. This week, I confess that I am deeply impacted and my thoughts are deeply taken by a message that John Piper gave a while ago on community life. So unabashedly, I'm just going to say that the thoughts that sometimes here are influenced by a message I heard a while ago from him. Simply because I think he nailed God's Word. Not because it was John Piper, but because he nailed the image and the message in God's Word here. So, I'm going to start off with this reminder from Matthew 5:11. It is not what goes in the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of his mouth that defiles a person. See, Jesus, when he's talking there, he's really identifying it's the heart issue. It's not what we stick in our mouth. Now, he was talking about, of course, ceremonial foods. What's clean, what's not clean. But it highlights what's going on inside of the heart. And oftentimes it's what comes out in our mouth that identifies what's going on in the heart. Now, I could have been really cute. I confess, when I first was thinking about this, I was thinking of all sorts of cute names for the message. I had Mastering the Mouth. The alliteration, did you catch that? Seminary taught me that one. Or how about this one? This Taming the Tongue. Oh, no, somebody's already used that. No, today I really want us to not be cute, but to think hard about speaking life to one another. In order for that to happen, though, we have to recognize that the battle for the mouth starts with our hearts. So, when Jesus said, it's not what goes in the mouth that defiles a man, but what comes out of his mouth, this defiles the man. Jesus identifies that we need to be transformed from the inside and not just cleaned up on the outside. We really need that transformation. Now, as an unbeliever, as somebody who rejected Christ somewhere in those high school years, and which is why I'm so excited to see groups like Young Life bringing forth truth to high schoolers. But as somebody who personally rejected Christ when I was in high school, I was working with in an environment for a job with people who didn't know Christ. Do you know what they would say? Gary, shut up. Why? Because I was so foul in my language that I even offended people who didn't have any clue about what it meant to know Jesus. That was my past. I made sergeants blush. And I'm not proud of that. Just where I was. There was no affection. No goodwill, no kindness in my speaking. It was plain and simple ugly. There's no moral beauty, no holiness, no love. And to use Paul's phrase from Ephesians 4, chapter 29, I was full of what he calls a corrupting word. It really came from a garbage pile of pride and one-upmanship, anger, resentment, selfishness that resided in me. And I got to say, it was very normal between my friends, myself. It was sinful, but I took it to an extreme where even my friends said, please stop. Do you know any other words, Gary? So what happened? Ephesians chapter 4, verses 21 and 25 happened. Listen to the impacting words. I just underlined certain words in this passage. So I specifically didn't have this part of the passage read because I just want you to hear the impacting words that are here. So starting in verse 21, you have heard, you were taught truth in Jesus. Put off your old self. Verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Put on the new self, created after the likeness of God, true righteousness and holiness. The words behind that, now let's read the whole thing together. Verse 21, assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. That's what happened to me. And I'm grateful. One of the things that I find in people who follow Christ is there are certain parts of their lives that the moment they come to know Christ, boom, it is done, it is gone. This was the part where God said, it is done, it is gone with me. Those same friends who used to tell me to be quiet, a couple months afterwards, I said, what happened to you? What is going on with you? And finally, one of them just grabbed me and kind of shook me, and he said, "So what is this born again garbage, huh?" I didn't even use that word. He just saw what happened. Contrast that with what's going on in verses 17 through 19 to where we were, where I was, what Paul says is the life of those without Christ. Again, just the highlighted words that I highlighted. Futility, their minds, darkened in their understanding, alienated, ignorance, hardness of heart, callous, given themselves up, greedy to practice impurity. That describes a life of hopelessness. Let's put them all together, verses 17 through 19. "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart." Paul is saying this ignorance is really a self-chosen ignorance. That would have described me well. "Due to their hardness of heart." Verse 19, they've become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Why greedy? Because there is nothing in this life apart from Christ that satisfies. You know, like somebody who's addicted to porn, they continue to reach for more and more because what they're searching for is not what they're getting. And there's this depleting sense of gratification every time you reach for something like that. It satisfies less and less. And so you reach for more extreme forms, until finally the only thing that comes out of you is sickness and death. Paul is talking about here "Therefore, having put away," in verse 25, "therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbors, for because we are members of one another. He's talking about now this transformation that's happened. And he's asking us to put off our old self, what we used to be. In order to take that garment off, though, we need the transformation from the inside. Life and the good news, and I do mean serious good news, when I contrast verses 17 through 19, from 20 to 24, there's a serious contrast and serious good news. Serious hope when you look at those big words. Truth, taught, heard. Put off the old self. Be renewed. Put on the new self. Created in the likeness of God. That's good news. And those contrasts, I think in the end, point out that the battle for purity in the mouth fought here in the heart. Because out of the abundance of our heart, the mouth speaks. And whatever is abundant right here is really whatever is abundantly coming out. It's almost like Paul saying, if you don't like what's coming out of your mouth, listen carefully, because God tells us how He will clean us from the inside out. So what is this rotten, evil, unwholesome, corrupt words that Paul's going to share with us or talk about it. Let's go back to verse 29, or go to verse 29. Paul writes here, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." A moment ago, I said Paul used the word corrupting word, and I've described myself. Well, the RSV translates that corrupting word, "Let no evil talk come out of your mouths." The NIV, the NASB used the word unwholesome. And the King James Version says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth." Excuse me, this is my son. We got him a watch that'll call our numbers only. Just wanted to make sure he was okay. He's feeling good. He now wants to play with his friends. He'll have to wait. Now I got to catch my head. Where was I? Verse 29, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth." What is the ideal behind these words? Evil, unwholesome, corrupt. The Greek word here, sapphiros, is used only in one other context in the New Testament. It's in the place where Matthew and Luke, where Jesus says, "It is not the good tree that bears bad fruit." The term for bad fruit here is the same as what we would use here in verse 29 for corrupt or evil. It's the same word for unwholesome. Let no evil talk, let no corrupted talk come out of your mouth. The image in Paul's mind is probably this ideal of rotten, decaying fruit that's come out of a bad tree. And it's the image of this rotten language that God is really telling us to take off like it was a garment, to throw it away because it's good for nothing but the fire. To me, that's what's shocking about the swearing pastor. Whether he kept part of that language just so he could be contemporary, or there was a part of his heart that he locked away and wouldn't let God work on, either way was not a good thing. In either way, I will say this, because God cares more about us than He does about our reputation or about His, He will expose what we lock away in our heart. And so while that pastor really fell, for me, that's good news. Because God says, no, I care more about him as a person than about what he's doing as a leader. And I will expose the heart. So what kind of talk does Paul have in mind when he says, "Let no rotten talk, let no corrupted talk come out of your mouth"? Let me suggest these types of language that I think Paul would include is rotten, decayed, spoiled, corrupted. Obviously, I think it's taking the Lord's name in vain. We do it so casually now. Sometimes we do it just simply by using the initials. OMG stands for what? Oh my God. Which is great if we're using it in terms of oh my God, please, I need you. But that's not what we're using it for. Or for those people who wish to curse something, and they're saying, God, and please be damned. That's a very serious thing. I wish people really truly understood what they're asking God to do when they say that. They're saying that about their family. They're asking God to curse it. They're saying that about their car because they're working on it. Guess what? It ain't going to work if He answers that prayer. But it's using God's name in vain. The one who is perfect and holy, we speak about as if He's dirty. And we ought not do that, because it's corrupted. Or referencing sex in the body in vulgar ways, I think would be another type that Paul would say, this is corrupted. And think about this for a second. With the kind of language we use about people, these are things that God has made and has pronounced good. And yet we use them to smear dirt. The whole assumption behind the use of four-letter words is that they communicate scorn, and disdain, and hate. That's something God pronounced as good, to be shared between a husband and wife, to be used to grow a family of love. It's not surprising to me when we use the act of sexual relationship as a form of slamming other people or making them feel unclean, that we've exchanged this ideal of tenderness and love with the force of rape and disgust. It's not surprising to me, if that's what we do, that all of a sudden we have this flood of accusations of sexual and verbal abuse that's coming out in our culture, especially in Hollywood or in politics. It's not surprising. What's surprising to me is that these revelations haven't flooded before. That's the only thing that's surprising to me about that. So as this flood comes, I'll say this. I expect Satan to push some to make false accusations. Why? As they attempt to bring people down or discredit people who have not done that, what will happen is they will discredit those who are coming out and really have been abused. They will lessen the impact and the disgust that we ought to feel, because we will instantly start disbelieving. Why? Because we have an enemy who wants to seek to destroy people. If he can do it by having somebody be abused, he's all happy. And if he can do it by having somebody who's innocent be accused, he's happy, because either way, he destroys people and then he creates this third category of distrust. All of that is an example of corrupting words. Hearts that are corrupted from the inside, diseased. And the final, the other type of corrupting words would be that is what's just spoken in mean-spirited ways. As a little kid, when we used the word shut up, we're really saying, I don't like you. That's mean-spirited. I bet you I could grab our youth and say, okay, what kind of mean-spirited words are used in school right now? And they probably have a list. I could grab gals at the office and say, okay, and I got to say, as much swearing as I heard in the factory when I was putting myself through college, I actually heard much, much meaner things said in an office working with ladies. Now, they didn't come out and use some vulgar, although some of them did. They were worse than I was. But reality is the ability to stab a knife and twist it was just so much more brutal in an office setting than I ever saw on the factory floor. Why? Because it's so mean-spirited. That's corrupting words that Paul is talking about, saying what we have to do is to put off, get them out, to burn them. Because they're spoiled, rotten fruit. And the question is why? Why does Paul signal this out as he's talking about having been renewed? Well, here's why, I think. First, corrupting words, corrupting talk, rotten language does not nourish and it does not build life into the hearers. A couple of weeks ago, Jonathan and I had a bad tartar sauce. We were having fish and we had some bad tartar sauce. I got to confess, I made it. But I didn't know that the pickled relish was bad. I got to tell you, that fish did not nourish us. But we had the whole other experience. Like last night with poor Jonathan. This time I was not guilty, by the way. But that food didn't nourish our bodies. Neither does rotten language. It does not strengthen. It does not improve. It does not help others. It is good for nothing. The second implication on this is that rotten language literally can make us sick. Much like that rotten food that poor Jonathan had for me. It makes you sick. And you have to get it out. Rotten words not only fail to give positive nourishment, it causes negative harm. Sometimes people go through life believing something that maybe their parents or a friend said, and they believe that about themselves and think, my life is not worth living. As they approach everything in life, what they hear is, I am a failure. I am unlovable. I am just junk. Makes them sick. The third implication on rotten, corrupted words is it smells bad and makes the atmosphere unpleasant. I think if anybody had walked in on, or especially gals had walked in on my old language, they would have instantly become uncomfortable and want to get away. That's what rotten words do. They pollute the air around a person. And for the testimony of a believer, I think it makes it unbelievable. Because it shows a rotten core. Or at least a part of a rotten heart. Which, the other implication is it probably comes from a diseased tree. Think about this. When we think of rotten fruit coming from a diseased tree, I really want to say that I think rotten words come from a diseased heart. If the fruit is rotten, it soon appears as soon as it appears on the branch, on a tree, chances are there's something wrong with that tree. It might be impacted from a disease or bugs from the outside, but you've got to deal with the diseased tree before that tree can produce good fruit. You don't treat the fruit, you treat the tree. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man out of his good treasure brings forth good. The evil man out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, men will render an account for every careless word they've spoken. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. That's Matthew 12. Verses 34 through 37. Do you hear that? Why is that true? Because it's identifying, our words identify what's going on in the heart. If Christ is transforming us, I would expect to see a change. It may not be as dramatic as mine, but I expect over time to see a transformation of how we use words and what we use them for. Now Paul, though, does something strange here. At least it seems strange for me as I read and studied on it. Because he's proposing a whole new way of thinking about words. What I expected was to see something like this. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only good words. Paul doesn't write anything like that. Let's go on with our text. It says this, verse 29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Do you notice Paul doesn't say, get rid of the corrupting words and only use good words? He doesn't. Instead, he challenges us to think differently in this. Instead of proposing clean language, he proposes this way of thinking of language. Instead of saying you don't need dirty language to communicate your intention, he says the root issue is whether your intention is love. Follow me on this. For Paul, the issue isn't language, the issue is the heart. Just like Christ. Is our intention to love the other, to build them up? Is our intention to edify or to grow them? It's not getting rid of gross language. It's, are we using our words, our tongue, as a means of grace in the lives of those around us? See, he switches from external bad fruit, our words that are corrupting, and he moves to the internal root, what's going on inside of us. He shifts from what we say to what we intend. Another way to think about that is we're going to jump up one verse and watch. And I think we'll build a parallel from how Paul uses secular work and how he intends that to be used, and then compare it a little bit with our words. So in verse 28, Paul says this, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. So as Paul says that, he's really saying, in other words, it's not that the Christian should stop stealing. It's not Christian to just stop stealing. It's not Christian to just work honestly in order to have things. It is Christian in order to work so that you have something to give as a means of grace to those who are in need. Paul is ultimately calling us to say all of our work is to display God's grace. Let the thief no longer steal, but work with his hands in order that he may have something to give. And then he drops into verse 29. Let no corrupting word. Paul's making this same argument. Let no corrupting word come out of your mouth, but only what is good. And then he shifts to this why. It is, think of it this way, it is not Christian to just stop swearing. It is not Christian just to put good words in your mouth. It is Christian to ask, it is to be a Christian to ask the deeper internal question, am I speaking to edify? Am I speaking to build up? Are my words a means of grace in the other person's life for where they are right now? All of our secular work is to display grace. And likewise, our speech is to be displaying God's grace in our lives as well as speaking grace in the lives of others. As we do that, we're building community. Because Christ is building us. A Christian is a person whose rotten root has been transformed and is ongoing in its transformation, being made new by grace through faith in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is not simply somebody being good. It is somebody who's being transformed. The grace of God is in the process of taking hate, anger, and resentment that's spilled over and spilling out of our mouths and transforming it into, instead, a life-giving root transformed by the blood of Jesus Christ. That is serious good news. And that is serious grace that can be pouring out of us. Last week I challenged us to be thinking about our youth and how we're speaking life into them. Do we watch how they serve Christ? Do we speak that into them? I can go back. I can still count the times since I came to Christ when somebody has done that and they still impact me. I spoke about Glenn Eckberg, a man who spoke that into my life, but I could also speak about another man who was by the name, he went by the name of Lee Smith. He was a fellow student at seminary, and he simply walked in one morning, and he said, "Gary, how's the man of God doing?" At first, I was struck back, but to this day, I think about that word was a simple greeting, but he spoke life in the midst of my struggle with a goofy Greek language. How do we speak life into our youth? How do we speak life into one another? That's what it means to follow Christ. We think about our words more than just, am I communicating what I want to communicate? It's, am I speaking life? And the reason we want to speak life is because God is transforming my life. See, as we stop and we think how Christ has died for my sin, that God has promised to work all things together for good, that He's given us His own Holy Spirit inside of us for a specific purpose of sealing us for the day of redemption, that, I think, transforms the motivation for why I speak. And sometimes the way I speak needs to be this: will you forgive me? Because I've fallen short of the gospel. I've recently had to do that with my son. Because, like all parents, I was pushed to the limit. And instead of speaking life, I was like, boy! And I wasn't speaking life anymore. I was being harsh because he wasn't doing it the way I wanted it done. And maybe even some of what he was doing was sinful, but I still was not speaking life. So the way I needed to change was, Jonathan, forgive me. And that's painful for a dad to do, by the way, because by golly, I want to be right all the time. I'm not. How is grace flowing out for us as we work with our hands? How is grace flowing out of us as we speak through the branch of our mouth? Let me suggest this. That we go to Christ and we ask for that renewing of the heart. If we struggle with how are we speaking life, ask for God to do that through us. Ask for God to continue that transformation. And I recognize there are things that happen in life that sometimes the only way that we feel like we can describe the dirty ugliness of it is through swearing. I recognize that. And I say that as somebody who has three people in my family who have been sexually abused from somebody outside of the family. I've seen the broken impact that it's caused in marriages. Sometimes even the physical broken impact. And anger boils up. And I gotta say that there are times that I want to swear out of anger. The problem is that while it describes the reality and the disgust of what happens, it does not speak life. It does not speak healing even into the lives of my family members who've been wounded. And that's where I believe God's calling us. Is to not just describe what's going on in this world, but to speak life because His grace is evident in my life. And I want to see it in others. We serve a mighty God. And even though what's happened to my family members was directed, not even, I want to say, not even from the people who did it, but from the evil one who wanted to see them destroyed, we serve a God who is greater, who overcomes evil, and by grace rebuilds. Let's celebrate that God through prayer. Father, as we come to you, thank you that you speak life. The words that I see in this text is that you speak renewing. You speak righteousness and holiness into us. You speak truth into us. May that be the case for Lighthouse Church and the community here, that we would be members of your body, that clearly you are working to renew from the inside so that the very root and the abundance of our heart speaks life to one another. And that includes, Lord, please forgive me when we've acted selfishly or spoken selfishly or with corrupted words. Thank you, Lord, that you don't want to just see us cleaned up on the outside so that we're presentable. But instead, you want to renew us and make us alive, that we may speak life. So come, Lord, we ask that you take control of our hearts in order that our mouths may be that means of grace and means of speaking life. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen.